Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord.
You're sitting there thinking, "I'm not so sure about that," because the passage we've just read kind of tends to weigh on our hearts. God just wants my money, and he makes some vain general promises to get it. You know, we often feel life is tough enough without the pressure of taking on more and trying to cope with less. I think often we hear these words in a way that is opposite to what Jesus was trying to say. We're in the midst of a series now on pictures of a new life, where we're trying to get a clear understanding of what the new life in Christ looks like. And we're looking at that particularly from Jesus' words and deeds in the Gospel of Luke. This passage really does say the opposite of the way I think we often hear it. And so I'm going to cut to the chase today and just jump straight into this instead of giving a long introduction. Because this passage, I really do believe, tells us the very best part of what we call the gospel. Gospel is the medieval English word for good news. This is it. Verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." Given the kingdom. Now, when we first hear that, it kind of sounds like the sort of thing we read in the Bible. It's a little bit esoteric, a little bit obscure. You know, pie in the sky, yeah, everything's going to be fine. But what does it even mean? Well, if I was a lawyer and I came to see you with the will of a long-lost relative, and I said, "Hi, I've come to see you about your great-uncle's will. He's left you a kingdom." You'd all be thinking, "Wow, this is just like Princess Diaries." Okay, you should have seen that movie. You've got to see that movie. A kingdom, a whole kingdom. Now, suddenly, if you think of that, the thoughts of giving up our current possessions, of moving out of our apartment, leaving our car, our clothes, and, you know, the groceries and everything, it's just like, you know, duh, I have a whole kingdom. Who cares about this junk that I have now? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's hard to grasp what's being said, so I want to tell you a story. It's a story about us as a family getting rid of everything we owned to come to Canada. Now, God moved us in mighty ways to bring us from South Africa to Canada, and there's a long story behind that, and I've shared parts of it along the way. But once we had decided we were coming and that this was where we were going to be, there was a lot of work to do. We owned a home. We had two cars. Sharon owned a medical practice, that's my wife, and I owned a company. It actually took quite a lot of disentangling for us to come. Now, it was not without anxiety and pain and times of fear and so on. But we went through a long discernment process with our church community back home, and we were very confident that God was calling us to something new, which began with us coming here so that I could go to Regent College. And once we'd settled that and really embraced the idea that God would provide for what we needed, we pretty much had to shut down our lives in South Africa and disentangle ourselves from all our stuff. Because although we were planning to return, I was coming to Regent College for 4 years and then probably doctoral studies, so we were looking at maybe 8 to 10 years before we would return home. Now, at the time, we were fuzzy on some of the longer-term details, and it didn't really pan out that way in the end, but that time frame meant that we couldn't keep any of the perishable type stuff. We couldn't keep bed linen, we couldn't keep couches, because you store the stuff, and if it doesn't get rats, it'll get mold and so on. So we had to pretty much get rid of anything. We decided we'd keep some of our wooden furniture, like our dining room suite and so on, and some of the crockery and so on. But anything else we had to get rid of. It was a household full of stuff. Rugs, linens, vases, knickknacks, beds and mattresses, curtains, lawnmowers, ornaments, spades, freezer, kids' toys, tools, kitchenware. And in South Africa, we use the voltage 220 volts, so nothing electronic would work here. We had folding chairs, duvets, all of it had to go. We couldn't just leave it on the streets when we left. And we really, it wasn't worth paying the shipping cost to bring it here. It would be cheaper just to buy it when we got here. And so what happened is, for about 6 weeks before we left Canada, having already cleared a ton of stuff, we would load up our two cars every Sunday and drive our stuff to the church and just put everything out and just beg people to take it. Just please take whatever, anything, just take it. And this was not because we suddenly had a spiritual gift of generosity or that we'd become super righteous and just want to get rid of our stuff. We were leaving for a new life. And the stuff was a hindrance. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in a sense, this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, we could only make that change and take that step because we had already come to that place of being completely confident that God would provide just as he had promised. And, you know, he did in amazing ways, and I've shared parts of those stories over the years. And at the heart of what Jesus is trying to tell us in the whole of the Gospels and in all his teaching is an amazing new story. A story about a God who was now, through Jesus himself, acting in the world to bring salvation. In fact, Jesus himself, God, was going to lay down his life to rescue us so that we will inherit a kingdom. And not just any kingdom, the kingdom. It is a kingdom of shalom. That means peace and well-being, everything as it should be. A kingdom of joy and of abundance in the Holy Spirit. A kingdom without striving or oppression or fear or want or anxiety. It was an eternal and is an eternal kingdom of absolute bliss and fulfillment. This is our inheritance. And it is the Father's good pleasure to give it to us. Do not be afraid, little flock. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with treasures in heaven that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, we're called into this incredible and marvelous new life. And Jesus is trying to tell us, do not be held back by the encumbrance of stuff or by the worries of this life. He has given you the kingdom. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. We can be free from fear. I actually put the title of the sermon as More to Life because of what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And the truth is, when we read these kinds of words that Jesus gives us from time to time in the Gospels, we kind of honestly take it a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, don't worry about stuff. You know, of course, that's a spiritual thing to do. But, you know, that's easy to say. But in the real world, someone has to pay the bills. Someone has to do the work. Someone has to write the assignments. And Jesus doesn't say, don't pay your bills or don't do your work. He says, don't worry about it. And here's one of the strange things about our world today, is that we here in Canada, and especially in Vancouver, and especially on the west side of Vancouver, we live in one of the most affluent societies that has ever existed on earth. Vancouver is rated one of the best cities to live in. Canada is a wonderful country. Great infrastructure, excellent social services, the rule of law, functioning government, healthcare, public transport. Things are good here. And I'm not saying they're perfect. What I'm saying is there aren't really any places on earth where it's better than here. And there are lots of places on earth where it's worse than here. And Syria is one of them. And that's true throughout history. Very few people in human history have lived as we live now. And yet, according to a Reuters news report that they published in 2012, it says there is an extraordinary trend in mental illness. An increase in the prevalence of reported anxiety disorders of more than 1,200% since 1980. Anxiety has become an epidemic in a society where we have less to worry about than ever. And we all know about anxiety and stress, and probably some of us know people who've suffered from it. And we know that it's a real thing, and it is extremely debilitating when it gets severe. And into this context, a context of societies that have anxiety and concern. And make no mistake, in Jesus' day, there was lots to be anxious about. And Jesus said this, verses 25 and 26, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Jesus doesn't say it's sinful to be anxious What he says is that it doesn't help. And of course, we know that. But we also know that we don't get up in the morning and decide, hey, I think I'll be anxious today. It kind of just happens. And Jesus says it's a waste of time. It's unhelpful. It doesn't achieve anything. In fact, it can't even add one single hour to our lives. In fact, we know it's the opposite. It clocks off the hours from our lives. And we're all used to saying and hearing the kind of common platitudes that we give. Don't worry, everything's going to be fine. We say that, we hear it, people say it to us. But Jesus doesn't say that. Listen to his words, verse 29 to 31. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus promises that our Father in heaven will provide. Now, he doesn't promise that God will give us everything that we want. What he says is our Father knows what we need. And he also says, if we seek his kingdom, he will provide. And freedom from anxiety doesn't come from striving. It doesn't come from chasing after the things of the world. It doesn't come from possessions or from our own self-sufficiency. Jesus says freedom from anxiety comes from seeking first the kingdom of God and entrusting God to provide, just as he provides for the ravens and the lilies. And I'm not suggesting God always makes things easy, but he will care for us. And of course, when we were planning to come to Canada and busy packing up our house and shutting down all our affairs, there were people warning us that it wasn't a good idea. The chairman of the company that I ran tried to persuade me to wait another year. Let's bed this down. Let's get the company more stable. Then you go. My mom came to us and expressed her concern. She said, you've got two small kids. You're responsible for them. You need to provide for them. This is dangerous. This is a bad idea. These were not people who were trying to just think, hey, how can I distract them from God's will? They had real concerns, and we shared those from time to time. You know, and as we emptied our house and had to give away stuff, not all of it was precious in financial terms, but it was stuff with sentimental value and memories attached to them. And we couldn't bring them with us. And if we thought too much about all that lay ahead and what had to happen and how all the pieces had to come together, we could get very anxious about how we would survive. And even when we got here, from time to time, things got pretty tough. But God always provided. And we were okay as long as we kept our focus on him. The Father has given us the kingdom. Don't chase after the things of the world, but seek first his kingdom, and he will give you what you need. And each one of us, I'm sure, has things that we hope for. Maybe it's home. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a career. Maybe we want to get married. Maybe we wish we could have children. We all have real stuff that we desperately want. And Jesus is saying, that you give to God. Seek his kingdom, and he will give you what you need. Now, when I started this week and started preparing this, I got really excited because last week, as you know, when I shared the start of the new year, I wasn't ready for the new year. I feel much more ready now after reading this. And I thought we've done an exercise in Lectio Divina on the Wednesday small group studies with Ecclesia. And I actually want us to take a moment now, because of the problem of anxiety in our world, to do one of the steps in a Lectio Divina exercise, and that is the step of contemplatio, contemplation. And contemplation is different from meditation. Pay attention, because I'm going to give you an exercise in just a moment. Meditation is where we're thinking and exploring and looking into what God is saying and trying to understand all its implications. So it's a very active process of digging and searching out stuff. But contemplatio is when we rest in and enjoy what we have discovered. It is like lying in the sun and feeling its warmth. It's a passive and restful thing. And before I get into talking about what I think we should be doing to make this part of our lives, I want to make space, just a few minutes now, for us to do some contemplatio. So whatever, you can close your eyes, bow your heads, get into some space where you just tuned into God a little bit. Whatever this passage has said to you, whatever burden you've brought in, whatever comfort and joy it is speaking to you, we're going to have a little bit of silence for you to rest in that space and let it seep into your soul and give you some rest. Stay in that space. I'm going to lead us in a prayer from St. Anselm, who was an Archbishop of Canterbury in the 11th century. Lord, because you have made me, I owe you the whole of my life. Because you have redeemed me, I owe you the whole of myself. Because you have promised so much, I owe you my whole being. Moreover, I owe you as much more love than I have for myself, as you are greater than I, for whom you gave yourself, and to whom you promised yourself. I pray, Lord, make me taste by love what I taste by knowledge. Let me know by love what I know by understanding. I owe you more than my whole self, but I have no more. And by myself, I cannot render the whole of myself to you. Draw me to you, Lord, in the fullness of your love. I am wholly yours by creation. Make me all yours too in love. Amen. So, this is a passage definitely worth spending some time this week doing more contemplatio. Go and spend some time resting in what is being promised and what is being said. And I have two things that I want to say about living out what Jesus is saying. Last year was a tough year for me. You all know I'm the pastor of University Chapel as well as a priest here at Sojourn, and we did a lot of replanning and reorganizing of what we were going to do and so on. And so last year, we cut the staff team here, my salary was cut, and all of that was the right thing to do because we got rid of all the baggage we'd accrued over the last 30 years and prepared ourselves to look forward and say, what does it look like for us to be a church in this place looking forward to what God is trying to do in the future? And so as this year began, I was kind of thinking about my giving. And in particular, you know, my giving's a little bit fuzzy because there's an amount I give in the offering, but also we have lots of people over to our home, so there's a certain expense to that. And I buy probably on average about $2,000 worth of books and resources every year for my work here and so on. And so, you know, I don't count it all, but I had to figure out how much I can give because I really do want to actually give more this year. And so I was busy sort of figuring out what I had to spend and like, do I have anything left that I could give the Lord? And then as I was doing that, the Holy Spirit just gave me this word, first fruits. And I realized that I was actually approaching this whole thing the wrong way around. Because the whole concept of giving to God as an act of faith and thanksgiving is that He gets the first fruits. In the Old Testament, before they even knew how big the harvest would be or whether it would be destroyed in a storm or whatever, they would bring the first fruits to God in faith. They didn't figure out how much they had and how much they needed and if there was any left, give it to God. They brought the first fruits. And I suddenly realized, I need to figure this out the other way around. And I'm not even just talking about money here. I'm talking about, I've got to sit down and say, what do I want to be doing for God and with God? And figure that out. And then, well, if I don't have time for stuff in my life, get rid of it. And give God the first fruits of my energy, my attention, my time, my money. Just in that confidence that God will supply what I need if I put Him first. This is the attitude of heart that I'm talking about. God doesn't get what we can spare. We decide what we want to give and how much we want to give, and then we give the first fruits, the best of everything, to Him. And this, that word from the Spirit was like, yeah, it happens when the Holy Spirit speaks. And it was just such an important but a good reminder to me of kind of exactly what Jesus is saying. Seek first His kingdom, and this stuff will be sorted out. And so I just say to you, think about first fruits. Give God the best of everything you have, and then make the rest work. So that's the first, is I think that will be really a new way of living for me. The second is I thought about how important it is for us to lay hold of these promises, and especially just those few minutes of contemplatio, that you had some sense of kind of peace and maybe release of any burden that you've brought in with you. But you know as well as I do that it's very hard to keep our focus. Because we very easily become distracted by the worries of this life. And when we wake up tomorrow and the week starts and things start happening, even the good feelings we sit with here end up out the window. And that's where the church comes in. Being the church. Keep in mind the church is us, the people, not this building. We need to encourage one another, and we need to be encouraged. We need constant reminders and correction and affirmation and challenge and support if we are going to live in an anxiety-free way, giving God the first fruits of everything in this consumerist society in which we live. Because we live in a world that deliberately exploits our fears and our desires to build discontent within us and push us towards spending and investing and striving. So we need to be in fellowship. We need to cut whatever we have to gather as God's people and to be reminding and encouraging one another. And so I want to say three things about that. What does it mean to be the church? I'm saying first, come to Sunday worship. Apparently now the trend in North America is that full-time attendance at church is every second week. 1 week off, 1 week at church. You cannot survive in a consumerist world if you're not here. This is where we celebrate and encounter God. And I want to say that we are here at Sojourn. We've kind of made some decisions this year. And one of them is we're going to do special services like tonight's on a regular basis, where we commemorate some new aspect, some different aspect of what the Christian life is about. And so we have a ton of special services coming up there on the website. Tonight we're doing the Baptism of Christ. It's a festival service, quite an old one, where we get to reaffirm our baptismal vows. On January 31st, we're going to do the presentation of Christ at the temple. February the 10th is Ash Wednesday, and we'll have an early morning Eucharist Ash Wednesday service here. That's a special thing for the start of Lent. February 14th, that first Sunday in Lent, we're going to do the penitential liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. And some of these will include more processing and acolytes with candles and the gospel processing, assuming we have enough servers. So if you want to be a server, one way to do things is get involved and sign up. But we're going to do that, and we'll, of course, some of these services also even include incense. So that we're doing. Then in March 13th, we're going to have the penitential liturgy of St. Ambrose. It's an adaptation of the one we did at Christmas time. March the 20th is Palm Sunday, special service. Then the 25th is Good Friday. We will have a special Good Friday service here, which is also a unique one. And then we're going to, of course, have the Easter services. I haven't yet decided if we'll do a Saturday night Easter vigil. We may. So if you're interested, let me know. But we'll, of course, do the Easter resurrection celebration on the Sunday. And that's just the first quarter. So we're going to do some exciting stuff. So don't skip. You know, in between, we'll have evensong services, which are much more casual, where we sing a lot more worship, and we'll have evening prayer services and so on. So come, be here, and let each service draw you into God. Another thing is the small groups. Ecclesia meets every Wednesday. We're going to be doing a chapter from a book called Ancient Faith for the Church's Future. I've made a study guide. Okay? It's from a chapter in that book that it says, they alone know the right way to live. I haven't yet had a chance to tell Ecclesia I've made this for them, but I have. Okay, we're doing it in the UC home groups too. And this is from a Wheaton College conference that happened in 2007. So this is a select essays. But I want to read you a little bit from the first chapter. I still forgot to bring my specs there. The ancient church was growing. From several thousands on Pentecost, the Christian movement spread rapidly east to Syria and into the Persian Empire, south to Egypt and across North Africa, north and west to Asia Minor and to what we call Europe. According to one scholar, this represents a growth on average of approximately 40% per decade. Christianity was an illegal cult, subject to an imposing variety of disincentives. So its early growth is formidable and question-posing. Why did the early church grow? It's a great study. Some very interesting stuff in here, and it's not what you'd expect. So be part of that. Wednesdays, 6:30, come, there's dinner. Paul and Reepy Cheap lead it. If they're doing something else, they'll finish that first and then maybe get onto this later. But make space for God to work in your life. And of course, we do morning prayer here 3 times a week, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. If you're kind of struggling and not getting your own personal devotional life really off the ground and feels like a bit of a struggle, come and join us. What happened is when we started Sojourn just over 2 years ago, I said, you know what, I'm going to share my devotional life with the community. So I said, fine, I'll do morning prayer, what I do in my own devotions, here, and I'll invite everyone. So you're coming to join me in that. It's a time when we read scripture together. It's a structured time so we can affirm truths about God. We do structured prayers like I just did from St. Anselm, but also open prayer times. And it helps to get our focus off ourselves and onto God and what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in our lives, and what he's done for us. So come. If that's going to be helpful, come. Because make this a year when you lay hold of the kingdom, where you let go of the world and the cares of this life. Because there really is more to life for us who believe. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know that it requires bold steps of faith on our part to embrace a life of putting your kingdom first and trusting you to provide for all we need. And so, Lord, we ask you give us strength, give us power, give us the imagination to conceive of living in your kingdom and not in the kingdom of this world. And give us, by your Spirit, a taste of your peace and your joy, even in the midst of the struggles of life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.